The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I'm not sure that everyone's aware, but today is the established day by the church. Was established a long, long time ago by the Catholic Church as a day to celebrate Pentecost. In the Jewish tradition, it was Shavuot, and it was the celebration of the wheat harvest, and it was 50 days after Passover. And it was exactly the time when God poured out His Holy Spirit and the church was birthed. Now, when we look at the Jewish feasts, it's really important that we understand that God's timetable for everything that's going to occur prophetically in the coming and the return and the outpouring, it's all based on His feasts. So we today are in the midst of a time where we celebrate the power of God that has been poured out and given to individuals on the face of the earth. Never before had that happened in this way, that anyone, any person who would desire to receive from God could receive His power. God, in Old Testament, I'm going to be talking this morning about the Old Testament prophecy, Elijah, Elisha, some of the things that kings, God had specific anointings that He poured out on these people, and they had the power of God in their life, but specifically given to those individuals. But now in the church age, every believer receives the Holy Spirit and can have the power of God. You can not only receive the Holy Spirit, but you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can receive all the gifting and the power that God has for you. Everyone. God's no respecter of person. Now, are there different anointings for different responsibilities? Absolutely, there are. And whatever God has called you to, rise to that occasion. Receive that anointing. Hallelujah. So today, we celebrate the fact that the church is alive. Amen. Amen. Glory. Praise God. And I want to tell you something. You need to celebrate the fact that you're in a church that believes that Jesus Christ is alive and celebrates that fact every day. Because there's not a lot of them out there. But praise God, He does have His people here and there and every, you know, in lots of different parts of this world and in this nation. There are godly people worshiping God this morning in spirit and in truth. Amen. And I just want to be a part of that, don't you? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. You know, there's a group of people in this congregation we sometimes do not recognize, and I would like to make sure that we do. And that is the teenagers that help in different parts of the ministry. We have some great teens. And, you know, we always recognize our sound team and we recognize our ushers. But within that group are some of our teenagers that volunteer. So are the teens in here somewhere? They should be. Okay. They should be. I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm just, okay. Volunteering, yeah, there's a good excuse. They're volunteering. That's all right. Praise God. Amen. Anyhow, if you are a teen and you volunteer to do anything, I'd just like for you to stand because we want to recognize you. Amen. Sound team, nursery, ushers, helping with children's ministry. Man, they deserve. Telling you, there's not a lot of teens that are willing to step up. And praise God, they are. Amen. They're being equipped and they're doing their job. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Let's talk this morning about receiving the mantle of God. I think it's very appropriate with the service that we've had. Last week I talked about passing the mantle and how it's the responsibility of every generation to pass the mantle from one generation to the other. People have to be receptive to that. But you have to not only are we passing the mantle, but we've got to pass the mantle to people who want the mantle and who receive the mantle and who will do something with the mantle. Now, the mantle is just, in this story, I'll stop right there and to ask you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. verse 19. Says, so he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plying with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah the prophet passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Now, I'm just going to stop right there, but we read this last week and we talked about, you know, what was going on there, that he was plowing with a group of men. Each one had a team of oxen. He was the 12th, and they were all plowing in unison. That's the way they did it back then. But not only was he plowing, he was doing what he was supposed to do at that particular time in his life. He was doing what was right. He was a farmer, agricultural society, and they were doing what they had to do, and he was going about doing his business. Now listen, one of the things that we can pull from this is that when God calls you, you're going to know that you are called. All right? Keep doing what you're doing until you hear the call of God. All right? Receive that in your life. Because what you're doing is what you're supposed to be doing. It may be shaping your character, molding you, and preparing you for the next step in your life. But keep doing it. Keep doing it. And then Elijah came along and threw that mantle on him. Now, a mantle was a special garment. It was a fine garment, usually. It was made of fur, some special material. But it was also, in this particular case, it represented the power and the anointing that the prophet had. And when Elijah threw that mantle on Elisha, there was no doubt in his mind what he was saying. Now, here's what one of the things that we need to make sure that we understand when God places a calling on your life. God will not place a calling on your life by having someone else tell you about it. Doesn't work that way. If someone else is telling you that you're supposed to pack up everything and move to Africa, stay home. Don't go. What God does do with his gifts of words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, is he confirms to you through other people what he's already spoken to your heart. A few weeks ago, I was in Texas with my daughter and son-in-law, and we went on a father-son camping trip, and we had a great time. It was just my son-in-law, who is not a camper. He's not an outdoorsman. He doesn't make any bones about it. He said he takes Pap along so we can survive. Yeah. And you know, the truth is, there was some things that happened. We had a huge storm, and a tree limb that big around fell in our tent, put a hole in it. I had to patch it. Micah was with me, and I thank God that he was. That was wonderful having him, because he's into that kind of stuff too. So we patched the hole in the tent. Our stuff got wet. And we were inside looking at all this wet stuff. And at that moment, Doug said, I'm ready to go home. Let's just go. He was done. He didn't know what to do. I said, now, wait a minute, Doug. Let's give it a little while. The wind was blowing, and we had a great breeze, so we just took that stuff outside and hung it up on the trees. Within 2 hours, by the time we were ready to go to bed, everything was dry. And we just brought it back in and had a great night's sleep. It really cooled down after that storm. But you know, the storm was a horrendous storm, and we just caught the edge of it. Had we got the whole thing, it's hard to tell what would happen. But it brought, in that storm, it seemed like a bad thing. But the aftermath of that was really a good thing for all of us, because it was cool that night. Amen. And sometimes storms in our life, they seem like a horrible thing. But if we will just wait, if we will see what God wants to do in the aftermath of that storm. God is the one that wants to pick things back up. He wants to put them back together. The enemy brings a great storm, but our God is a God that is with us through the storm and after the storm. And He will make sure that everything goes together for us, comes together for us. So, what we need to, I hope that we can get from this is that God is still speaking to His people today. Because the reason I wanted to tell you this was that there was a gentleman there that I really don't know him. I've been there 2 years and just got to know him at the camp out. And he's a contractor. He's a general contractor. He has contracts all over the United States. He travels all over the place. And he seems like a really good man, just what little bit of talk we had. And he was struggling with the reality of knowing that he was so busy, but he wanted to do ministry too. And he had been very much involved in ministry in his church. And because of his schedule, he had to pull back from some of that. And he had some, recently took on a small group of young men that needed somebody to mentor them and speak into their life. And he got to the point where he realized that, hey, he was speaking into these young men's life, but his family was suffering. He wasn't speaking into their life. So he had to take a step back from that. And we were just, you know, talking about this, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me that I needed to tell him that his work was his ministry. Now, this all ties into what I'm talking about this morning, so I want you to understand it, that we're talking about the anointing of God for different situations and different anointings. Receiving the mantle. Receive the mantle. God spoke to me and told me to go to him and tell him that. And I waited and waited. You know, am I hearing from you? You know, you go through the whole thing. Am I really hearing from you, God? Is this you, God? Or am I making something up in my own mind? And I really want to hear from God. So just right before we left, I went back to him and I just talked to him a little bit. And I said, listen, I really feel like God wants me to share something with you. And that is that God told me to tell you that your work is where your ministry is. And he said, yeah. He said, I really appreciate that because, you know, God has been speaking to me. There it is. You know, God has been speaking to me about not only ministering to people through my work, but establishing teams of people that work for me to minister. Right. Hallelujah. Now, you know, when you hit the mark like that, yep, it sure makes you feel good. Absolutely. Right? Amen. But you don't know, it not only makes you feel good, but it makes that person feel they're hearing from God. Right. You know, you just confirm something. And that's the way that these gifts are supposed to be operating in the church. Had I missed it? Had I totally missed it? And I got to tell you, I missed it before. Had I totally missed it and he said, well, I don't understand what you're talking about, I would have just packed up and left. You know, he's in Texas. I'm in Ohio. I don't care. That's not true. I do care. I really do care. But you know, as we try and as we're striving to hear from God, take some chances. Amen. I just want to encourage you. Absolutely. Take some chances to hear from him. He wants to speak through his people. Amen. And he wants you to speak into other people's lives. He wants to speak to you and allow others to confirm. So this is a really important part of what I'm talking about this morning. Because this cloak, this mantle that Elijah was passing on to Elisha, I can't show you from Scripture where God spoke to Elisha and said, you know, get ready because I'm going to do something in your life. But I'm almost, positive, based on what I know happens in the body of Christ, that God has already spoken to him. Because he dropped everything right at that point. He went back. He said, listen, can I go tell my parents goodbye? Elijah said, go tell them. I'm not going to stop you. Not only did he go tell his parents goodbye, but he threw a great big party. It was a huge party. He took his plow, was made of wood, and he chopped it up. He burned all his bridges behind him. And not only did he chop up his plow, but he used his team of oxen to feed everybody that came to his party. He said, okay, God, I am completely and totally sold out to you. That's what we have to do. Look, when God speaks to you and you hear it and you know that it's God, somebody confirms it, that it's God, sell out to him. God, say, I'm going to do it, God, no matter what. I don't care whether it's enjoyable or it's not enjoyable. I don't care what it is that you have called me to. If you've called me, you have a purpose in it, and I'm going to do it. I'm telling you, there, as a pastor, being called as a pastor in the body of Christ, it's not all fun and games. There are so many decisions that I have to make sometimes that affect other people's lives. I don't like that. I want you to understand that. I do not like making decisions that affect others. Because not always is it something that everybody understands. But what I do like and what I do want to do is serve God and to please him. So no matter what it is that we're called to, there's going to be great times, there's going to be good times. Believe me, there's good times in this church. Being here with you people on Sunday morning is a good time. I love you. What does Ron Phillips says? I love the smell of sheep. Amen. Get sheep all over you. Because that's what it's all about. You are a great congregation. You're a great group of people. Many of you have been with me for a long, long time. Some of you have gone through some really difficult things with us. But I want to tell you what I believe. I believe that we've gone through some difficult things. But those things that we've gone through have served to shape and mold us into the people that God wants us to be. And I believe there are great times ahead. I believe that God is doing a work in the hearts and the minds of people. There's something. Listen, I've been pastoring now for 17 years. Started in that little country church in Silver Ridge. We moved to Tepper's Plains. God opened doors for us to be able to go there, and it was on a week-by-week basis. We didn't know how long. We had 1-year contract. I take that back. But we just didn't know how long we were going to be able to be there. When that year was up, we had to leave. We didn't know where we were going to go. Listen, around here, there's not a lot of large facilities that you can use for church when you got 150, 200 people. So we prayed and we sought God and we were looking for his leading and his direction in that, and he opened the door for Chester. Okay, and we went there and we had church there, and now we're here at Bethel, at this church, at Bethel Worship Center. Here's something that I want you to recognize is that this is really our promised land. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I want you to see that when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, they went into the promised land. They had arrived. But when you arrive in the promised land is not heaven. Don't make the mistake of thinking the promised land is heaven, because there are no giants, there are no fortified cities, there's no enemy in the promised in heaven. But there definitely are these people and these things in the promised land. Because you haven't accomplished everything you're supposed to accomplish. God sent them into the promised land, and he took them into that land, and he said, "Now you take the land." Take it. He didn't say, "Okay, you guys just sit back. I want you to eat the milk and honey and take of the fruit. You guys sit under the shade trees and I'll do all the work." Come on. But that's what happens to us sometimes when we get in the promised land. In fact, it did kind of happen to them. After they conquered a few places, they just kind of gave up. God intended for them to drive all the inhabitants out of that land and take over. Here's what happened. They didn't do it, and they have never taken the whole land that God gave them. They've never entered into all of it. If we're not careful, that can happen to us. Amen? Because we arrived at our promised land, but there's still great battles. And see, that's our mindset. Once we get into promised land, everybody says, "Well, this is going to be great. Milk and honey all the time. Great big grapes. Fruit. Everything's going to be good. This is going to be a great life." And then bad things happen. And then difficulties come. And then struggles happen. And what happens? Sometimes people say, "Well, maybe this isn't the promised land after all." Right? Well, maybe this isn't the promised land. Maybe the promised land is over there. Uh-huh. Or maybe the promised land is up there or over here. Maybe the promised land is someplace. I just missed it. I went to the wrong promised land. We can't make that mistake. We have to understand that, you know, if you're called here, you're equipped here, you're placed here, praise God. Stay here. Stay here until God releases you. Now, we've had God release people from this congregation. I don't have any problem with that. I hate it. Let me tell you that. I hate it when anybody has to move on, no matter what it is. But when people feel like they need to be released from here, we release them. We bring them before the congregation. We say, "We love these people. God is calling them out," and they go. No hard feelings. I struggle as pastor when that happens, I got to tell you. Come on, I'm human. I feel rejected. Come on. Am I being real with you? This kind of things affect you. However, it is vitally important that we do things properly. Because if we expect the blessing of God, if we expect to stay in this promised land and keep moving forward, taking the territory that God has called us to take, we have to have our life in order. Amen. And that's one of the ways you have to have it in order. Amen. Accepting the way things are sometimes, the way that God does things. All right. Hallelujah. Praise God. None of that was in my message this morning. Yes, amen. The mantle is a representation of the calling and the anointing of God. Ministry. Here's a definition of ministry: a personal thing through which something is accomplished. This is very important that we understand a good, solid definition of ministry. Because what we have done in the body of Christ is that we have boxed ministry into the church. If you're not in the church, or you're not a preacher, or an evangelist, an apostle, a prophet, one of the five gifts of the preaching and teaching ministry, or you're not a Sunday school teacher, or you're not doing something particularly in the church, you're not ministering. Or you're not called into a position of visitation. Or listen, ministry is much more than that. Ministry is meeting people's needs. That's what it's all about. And every person sitting in here this morning, I don't care what your vocation is, what your calling is, every person in here this morning is a minister. And you have been called to minister to other people. You have been equipped by God to do the ministry that you're in. And to do it with zeal, to do it with anticipation of what God is going to do. Do it with the expectation that you are going to touch and minister directly to other people's lives. Remember, we are ambassadors. Paul said, I'm an ambassador in bonds. And he gave us the idea that we're all ambassadors. An ambassador is a representative of a government. We are representatives of the government of God in this earth. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. It's here. And it goes with us wherever we go. We are responsible for expanding that kingdom. All right, let's look at verse 14 through 18 in this scripture. And 1 Kings chapter 19. This is Elijah talking to God. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He thought he was all alone. I may have been there where you felt like you were all alone. Come on. It doesn't, listen, you can have people all around you. You still feel like you're all alone. You feel like you're the only one. The only one that's standing. The only one that's believing. The only one that's doing what needs to be. That's where Elijah was right then. He was in a position, he was in great depression. He was being oppressed and depression was coming upon him. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Ebal-Molah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah is given a mission here. Although he's going through some difficult times, he's had attacks on him, he's had his life threatened, God shows up, and God gives him a mission. And that mission is to anoint two kings and a prophet. Each will be given specific responsibilities. Notice. Now here's what I want you to see. If we just take this particular story alone, we can see something in this. And that is that two of these positions would be considered what we would say secular positions. They're kings. One was what we would think of as more spiritual. Now, we have to really need to get away from our idea of what spirituality is. Because it doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing, your spirituality is dependent on your relationship with God, not on your position. Okay? So here's what we can see from this. If nothing else, let's recognize that God is choosing more people for secular ministry than he is for church ministry.
Amen. That's right.
Two out of every three are chosen for a secular ministry of some sort. What we would call secular. There really isn't any secular or religious. But we've divided it. Two of them. Now here's something I want you to understand. In 1975, two men met for lunch in Colorado. These two men were religious leaders of our time, of their time. I think they both passed away by now. Lauren Cunningham was one of them, a youth with a mission, and Bill Bright. Campus Crusade for Christ. In their meeting, they both had a message for the other one. And the message was this, that God told them that if they're going to convert nations to Jesus Christ, the way to do that was through seven areas of the culture. Those seven areas have eventually become known as the seven mountains of culture because they're the high places in our culture. Those places are government, business, media, education, arts and entertainment, family, and the church. Those are the seven areas, or religion, whatever area, whatever kind of religion a culture has, it has to be changed. It has to be infiltrated. It has to be brought into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those are the seven mountains in a culture. Those are the seven areas in our culture that we have turned over to the world. In turning them over to the world, we have allowed the world to take us in a direction that is absolutely ungodly, to the point where we can say that marriage is no longer between a man and a woman, but it can be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman.
Amen.
Because we've turned these things over. And yet, God is still calling us. Now, I believe there's been some great inroads into these situations. Now, that is very important that we see that this has been, you know, this was 1975, so this teaching has been going around for a long time, and people are beginning to catch the fire and recognize that we have a responsibility. It's not just a responsibility to have church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It's a responsibility to impact our culture for Jesus Christ. And wherever we are, whatever position we have been called by God to be His ambassador in this culture. You've been called. You've been equipped. You've been placed where you are right now to impact that place of work, that place of business, that place of education, school, media, whatever it is. You've been placed there. And until God speaks to you and calls you out of that place, you stay faithfully and do what God's called you to do. Don't turn from it. You're making a difference. God wants you to make a difference. He wants you to make a difference in this community. Look, I want to make sure that everybody understands. I'm not just trying to give homosexuals a hard time. I love them. And I love them enough to say the Bible says that you cannot conduct your life that way. Turn from it. But I also love people that are committing adultery. And I say, stop that. Because God loves you. There's all kinds of sin. Now here, I gotta tell you that when you start talking about sin, people get turned off these days. A lot of people don't want to hear that. Well, there may be things wrong in my life. You know, yeah, there are things wrong in your life. The good news is there's an answer for it. The good news is that you can overcome it. The good news is the blood of Jesus Christ will take that thing out of you.
Amen.
If you're willing. The good news is that there isn't any sin that you cannot overcome because of the blood of Jesus. It's the power of God. God's people, in particular, Chronicles tells us that it's His people that are responsible for society. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We have some wicked ways. Amen? Come on. I know you don't. I don't get a whole lot of amens when I say we have wicked ways, but we do. God's working on my wicked ways. Amen? Hallelujah. He's working on your wicked ways. Praise God that we have a merciful, awesome God that, understands us. Why does he understand us? Because he came and he walked among us. Hallelujah. First Kings 19. We're going to go back. We just keep going back here now. We're going to 1 Kings 19, verse 1. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of the one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Now, most of us recognize, but let me go back just a little bit in the story. Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and he called all the prophets of Baal to come and prove that Baal was God. Baal was the god that Jezebel worships, false god. And they yelled and screamed and cut themselves all day trying to call down fire. Nothing happened. Elijah made fun of them. He said, maybe your god can't hear. You need to yell a little louder. Maybe he's away on vacation or something. You know, he was really ragging on him. And then, when it was all over with, he said, now watch the power of God. And he not only called down fire, but he said, go get several buckets of water and pour water, barrels of water, and pour it on this. They dug a ditch around, so it filled up the ditch. It was saturated with water. He wanted to make absolutely no bones about the fact that his God was the God of fire. God of everything. So with that stuff all saturated, he prayed and God sent fire down. He spoke the word and the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Not only consumed the sacrifice, but the Bible says, the King James Version said, it licked up all the water. In other words, it dried the water up. It was so hot. That's the power of our God. He had a great victory, but a few days later, Jezebel hears about his great victory. He killed all the prophets. Jezebel hears about his great victory, and she sends one person to tell Elijah, I'm going to kill you. And what happened to Elijah? After this great victory, after this great power, after standing against hundreds of prophets of Baal and seeing them destroyed, one person came to him and brought him down. One person came to him and said, listen, you're going to die. I've been there. You been there before? I mean, sometimes it's right after a great victory you have in your life. And the enemy will bring somebody along, one person, that'll say something to you that'll just destroy you. It scared Elijah. He was frightened. He ran off into the wilderness because of this situation. He knew that she meant business. And she was powerful. She was the queen of the land. She had many on her side. So he packed up, he tucked his tail, and he ran off into the wilderness. This was the great man of God.
That's right.
Amen. Listen, if you see my tail, you see me tuck my tail sometimes and run away, please don't be too critical. Because when you're called into a big a position of leadership, there's great pressure in there.
That's right.
You know what we need? And I thank God that I have them, is people that surround me, encourage me, lift me up. If you feel like tucking your tail and running, it's okay if you run a little distance. Just don't go too far.
That's right.
We're going to see what happens with with Elijah. Elijah truly believes he's the only one. In verse 10, it says something else about it. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He truly believed he was all alone. He was the only one. Notice this, and I'm going to wrap up this morning. Not many more things I can share with you, but I'm going to wrap up with this part of it. Notice verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under, the King James Version says, a juniper tree. Mine, my New King James Version says, a broom tree. And it is a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. I give up, God. I can't do this anymore. Get me out of it. I'm going to die. I want to die. Take my life. Now, here's what I want you to understand. This is a place he was becoming bitter. You hear what I'm saying? He was becoming bitter about the position that God had placed him in, about the things that he was supposed to do. Look, it's easy to do in ministry. No matter where you are and what you've been called to, you can sometimes get bitter. You can get bitter at people. You can get bitter at your circumstance. You can get bitter about what is taking place in your particular life. You can get bitter about the lack of health that God has promised you. Come on. Bitterness can set in. Now, here's where he went. He went and he sat down under a broom tree. It's a desert shade bush, a shrub that can grow large enough for shade. Here's the interesting thing about it. The root is very bitter. And not only bitter, it can very well be toxic. Had he stayed under the broom tree, that bitterness would have consumed him. And maybe even killed him, because that's what he was asking for. Amen. Get out from underneath the broom tree. You may be in that position right now. Maybe you're having some bitterness towards somebody, or bitterness for you because of your circumstance, or bitterness because of what's happening in your life at this time. Get away from that broom tree. Flee. Run. It may seem like a shady place right now. You know, we get comfortable in our bitterness sometimes. Well, God, I just can't believe they treated me that way. And we wallow in our pity. I just can't believe they're acting like that. Well, get over it. Get away from it. Listen to me. It is not your responsibility to try to change them. It's your responsibility to take care of yourself and not allow that bitterness to grow inside of you. Because it will consume you and it will destroy you. Stand with me. Don't want you to be bitter. And this morning, if you need to overcome that, we're just going to pray right now. I don't know. I feel that there's people in here that are dealing with that. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Last thing I want to do is embarrass anybody. I'm going to ask you to deal with the situation in your heart with God. So please bow your head with me. Hallelujah. Father God, I know that there are those in here this morning. They hear what I'm saying. They're laying under that broom tree, and that bitterness is growing. They hear it, and they know right now that they have to stop it. So touch their heart, Lord God. Minister life to them. Help them through your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to set them free from that. Allow them to move away from that broom tree where that bitterness is. and to move in to the glorious light of the truth that they are free from such things in Jesus' name. Father God, I take authority over the enemy who would lie and deceive and try to pervert the circumstance and the situation that's taking place in people's lives today. Lord, you are an awesome and mighty God, and you have promised that your people are more than conquerors. Today, we are conquering this bitterness. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hi, this is Pastor Rob Barber. Thanks for listening to our message today. We're excited about what God's doing here at Bethel Worship Center and in the body of Christ at large in 2012. If you'd like to learn more about the ministries here at Bethel, please visit our website at www.bethelwc.org. God bless you and have a great day.